from that beautiful, beautiful rendition of God of Might to Jeff's song. Jeff on the sax. Now, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. And so, I trust you had a wonderful afternoon. We certainly did. And we enjoyed so much the dinner today. Good fellowship, good swallowship. We continue with the Baptist theme song, God Be With Us Till We Eat Again. And so we appreciate Brother Dick and all the clan there. Appreciate everything you did for us. And I trust that you had a wonderful afternoon and you're here tonight, which is a blessing. Thanks for coming back on a Sunday night because you love the Lord, you love His Word. Hopefully you love His evangelist. So we're looking forward now to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Three more days, but short time to just see how much the Lord can impact our community in the time that we're here. So please, please be inviting people out. And we'll continue in these messages on faith and what the demonstration of faith is. So it's evangelistic and it's also reviving. And so I pray that you'll avail yourself of these opportunities and bring someone with you. All right, well, we are going to have my wife come and just get right into our family package here. So Grace, come and share with us what's on your heart. How many of you are 11th and 12th graders here tonight? The 11th and 12th graders? All right, we got Tyler over here. Is that right? Yeah. Surely you're not the only one. There's. How about Andrew? What grade are you in?
I graduated already.
You did. I used to have a kind of a baby face too. I did, you know. But the thing is, now that I'll be 60, everybody thinks I'm 40. You'll like it someday. All right. Any other high schoolers? High schoolers. Anyone else? Junior high. Elementary. College? Any college people?
Retirement people?
Amen. Oh, we got lots of those. All right, so the college people, we're glad you're here tonight. And we appreciate the church providing those yummy tacos and Jenga and all kinds of things. Jenga's not a food, it's a game, by the way. All right. We ate Jenga tonight. Yeah. But anyway, we are so glad you're here. So let's listen to this recitation. This recitation is geared toward the youth, but it's really for everybody. It spans all age groups. And then we'll have the message tonight.
I did think about telling a story when we were singing Victory in Jesus. And because this church is known as so well, every time I sing that song, I think of an early time in our relationship that we were riding together in the car, and I started singing some sappy love song, and immediately Randy started to sing Victory in Jesus. And I looked at him and I said, if you didn't want me to sing, you could have said so. And I realized at that point, he had not consciously heard me singing. But Victory in Jesus was his song that he used for the casting and replacing principle. And he was casting out, as he was casting out all the rock songs and all the things that he had been singing before he was saved, Victory in Jesus was his song, and I realized how he had used that at that point to cast out anything that was not of the Word of God and replace it with spiritual things. And so every time I sing Victory in Jesus, I go back to. Now, I still haven't found out whether it was the song or the singing. But I know he won't admit to it. The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." But oh, the door was bolted with thoughtlessness and sin. "I am too young," the child replied, "I will not yield today. There's time enough tomorrow, the spirit went away. Again, he came and pleaded in youth's bright happy hour. He came but found no welcome, for lured by Satan's power, the youth lay dreaming then and saying, "Not today, nor till I've tried earth's pleasures." The spirit went away. Again, he called in mercy in manhood's vigorous prime. But now he heard no answer. The merchant had no time, no time for true repentance, no time to think or pray. And so, repulsed and saddened, the spirit went away. Once more he came and waited. The man was old and ill. He scarce could hear the whisper. His heart was cold and still. "Go, leave me. When I need thee, I'll call for thee," he cried. Then, sinking on his pillow, without a hope, he died. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear his call. This could be God's final call.
All right. Amen, Grace. Appreciate that. So let's pray together. Lord, we come to you in the name of our Savior. And Lord, this has always been a very, very special church to us over the years. Thank you for their love and their encouragement and many provisions. And we thank you, Lord, for the pastor and wife and the dear folks here. We pray now that you would bless the Word of God. As we again look into its sacred pages, give us life-changing understanding. We pray for all the youth in this room, and those whose lives are basically before them. And Lord, we pray for all of us who are in Christ and some out of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts through this message tonight. Use it and change lives, we pray, and build our faith in Christ's name. Amen. We are then returning to Hebrews chapter 11, where we began in the Sunday school hour, and now right through Sunday morning, Sunday night, and through Wednesday night. Tonight I want to take you back into history some 3,500 years. 3,500 years ago, there was a man who was full of faith. A man who, it says in the context, by faith, through faith, by faith, five different times it says of this man that he did what he did by faith. And so that's what we're looking at. Faith is simply taking God at his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as God reveals himself to us through his word, we act upon it. Whether it be for salvation, if you need to be saved, or as a believer who's seeking to develop living faith in your life. Now when I say the name Moses, certain things come into your mind. Andrew, what do you think of Moses? Anything come to your mind? All right, you know what? Some of you are thinking of like Phil on Duck Dynasty. Does he kind of... A lot of times we think of the man Moses as some old geezer. And he's coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. Bum, 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 bum. And he's coming down and we think of that. But did you know that Moses was once a young person? Moses was once a youth. Yeah, Moses was a teenager. It's hard to look at some people and imagine them as a youth or a teenager. You know, that they have braces and glasses. And oh, what's so funny there? Why is our pastor turning red there? I don't know. But you know, I mean, all he lacks are the pimples. And some chewing gum. Or maybe dribbling a basketball. But you know, it's hard to look at some people or imagine that they were once young. And we think of Moses. Moses was once a teenager. Yeah, that's what I want to talk about. Moses in his young life. And so Here's a little message emphasizing youth, but really is for everyone. And notice the account in Hebrews chapter 11. We have verses 23 through 26. And in my outline, there are four C's for you homiletically minded people out there. Four C's. The first one is the cradle. The cradle scene in Moses' life. When Moses was a baby, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What I want to talk about tonight in these four C's are life's choices. You know, you young people, your whole life's ahead of you. And I trust God gives you a long, full life. But your life will be measured and successful based on the choices you make. So each one of these C's carries a choice that was made. And here in verse 23, in the cradle, choosing faith over fear. Faith over fear. In fact, in my Bible, I have the word faith circled. I have the word afraid circled. And I've drawn a line between the word faith and afraid. And when I look at verse 23, the first thing that captures my attention is that faith overcomes fear. Be not afraid. 365 times it's given to us in the Bible. 365 days in the year. So you can have one for every day. Now these are very, very fearful circumstances in which Moses enters in to the world. You see, at the time, God's people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, are in Egyptian bondage. And they've been in bondage for hundreds and hundreds of years. And this Pharaoh seeks to curb the Hebrew population. So he issues an edict as Pharaoh, as king of Egypt. All baby boys in the Israeli camps must die. And so there's terror going through the Hebrew camps as Egyptian soldiers are perhaps going door to door and taking baby boys and killing them. And right in the midst of that, there is a Hebrew family who gives birth to a baby boy. The parents are Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed. Am I right? When you're speaking Hebrew, you got to spit on somebody, right? Shechem. Bethlehem. The Shekhinah of God. You know those words? Alright, so Amram and Jochebed. They already had two older children, an older daughter named Miriam and then a son named Aaron. And now this third child is born into the family. We don't know what his Hebrew name is because later on the princess of Egypt will name him Moses. And Moses, or Moshe in Hebrew, simply means drawn out of the water. Now that'd be a nice name to have. How are you, drawn out of the water? Drawn out of the water, it's time for dinner. Interesting name. But she drew him out of the Nile, so she named him drawn out of the water. We don't know what his Hebrew name is, whatever it was, he spends 3 months in this home. Now, how many of you have an infant living in your house? Anybody still? I know, yes, back there, yes. I saw a couple of papooses come in. And those of you who remember, as I remember, our three children, very, very difficult to hide an infant. I tell you, when they want milk or they're wet or they're cold, man, they are going to scream and howl. And I imagine that Amram and Jochebed had tried to hide this baby boy successfully, at least for 3 months, but they realized it was inevitable. There's no way we're going to hide him from the Egyptian soldiers. And so they, in faith, choosing faith over fear, they weave a boat out of the reeds of the shores of the Nile, and they make this basket boat, and they place their three-month-old son into this basket boat to send him down the Nile. That would take a lot of faith. Again, I've had three children. I can't imagine placing Rebecca or Deborah or Jonathan into a basket boat in a crocodile-infested river and sending them down the river. I can see them praying to Yahweh, to the great God of heaven, committing the life of their son to the sovereignty of God. As it was revealed to them that there was something special about this boy. I'm sure at this point they don't know what that is. But they realize God has revealed to us there's something special about our son. And so we commit him to the Lord God of heaven. And in the sovereignty of God, that basket boat drifts right to the palace of Egypt. And no doubt in the timing of God, the princess of Egypt is bathing there by the great palace of the Pharaoh. And she sees this basket boat. Josephus is a Jewish historian. He's not Bible, but he's very authoritative because he had access to temple records that were burned up in 70 AD when the second temple was destroyed. And so there were great genealogies and all kinds of information in the archives at the temple of God that we no longer have access to, but Josephus did. And he says the Pharaoh at this time is Seti I. And Seti had no other children but this daughter, Thermutis. And that Thermutis was barren and could have no children. And she no doubt was praying to the Egyptian Nile god for a son. And here comes this boat with a 3-month-old boy. And I believe that she would have taken that as an answer to her prayer to the Nile god. It's all idolatry. But God used the event. Because as she opens the basket, there is her now adopted son that she has a love for. And at that time, Miriam, the older sister, is running along the shore to see what happens to her brother. And she sees the very princess of Egypt cuddling him in her arms. And so she pops out of the bushes. "Would you like me to find a Hebrew nurse for you?" "Yes. Find me a Hebrew nurse who can nurse this child." And so Miriam goes home and gets Moses' own mother, Jochebed. And Jochebed now reports to the princess. And the princess says, "If you take this child home and nurse him and wean him for me, I'll pay you wages." Now, I just want you young people to know how trustworthy God will be in your life. If you would give him your heart and soul, if you will trust the Lord God of heaven through your teenage years, your 20s and 30s, and right on through the end of your life, God will show you his might. We heard about his might in a song. And how God can turn around the most fearful circumstances of your life. Now Moses is not only safe from the Pharaoh's edict to be destroyed. Moses' own mother is being paid wages to nurse her own child. Truly all things do work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. But Amram and Jochebed know that the weaning period is about 3 years, 4 years in the Hebrew culture. And they know that they're going to have to give him back to the princess of Egypt. And I'm sure as I'm standing here that Amram and Jochebed did everything they could to indoctrinate little Moses in the ways of the one true and living God. Do you realize how much a 2-year-old can learn? How much a 3-year-old? They can memorize scripture. They can understand a lot of things. And so the day comes where they have to hand him back to the princess. And now Moses grows up in Egypt. Egypt is the world power at this time. Egypt dominates in the empire. And so Moses would grow up as the daughter, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he would grow up with all of the luxury of palace life. He would grow up with all the materialism and the wealth. Egypt was exceedingly wealthy. And that little guy could just snap his fingers and slaves would come running. "Yes, Moses, what is it, Moses?" "I'd like a Lamborghini, please." "And I'd like a new iPad and nose pad and ear pad, too." "And I'd like the latest in all the technologies, and I'd like this." And I mean, just snap his finger and whatever that kid wanted, he could have. All the wealth of Egypt at his fingertips. He grew up in luxury. He grew up with the best education that could possibly be given on the earth at that time. But he also grew up with all of the idolatry. and the religions of the false gods of Egypt. But there came now a crossroad in his life. That's our second C. The crossroad in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When it came down to the crossroad of his life, he chose God over the world, because Egypt is always a picture of this world system. Whenever the Bible talks about Egypt, it's usually in some kind of negative sense that refers to this world system outside these four walls. Egypt is the world. And so Moses comes to a crossroad and he chooses God over the world. And that's the choice that God wants all of us to make. Because you see, we're born as worldlings. We are born on the broad road that heads to destruction. Every one of us, we're born as part of this world system. And no matter what your age, no matter what your background, what your religion, or what status in life you have, every one of us was born in sin. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And we all inherited a sinful, depraved, corrupt nature. It is a nature that naturally strays from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone unto his own way. And the Lord God of heaven hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all, every one of us. Like the very nature of a sheep, as soon as the shepherd turns his back, off they go. We've turned everyone into his own way. Every human heart rebels against authority. Let's face it, there are many teenagers who struggle to surrender their parents' God-given authority in that home. There are many who struggle with the authority of teachers or employers. And we just have this natural bent of rebelling against God's authority. We've turned everyone into his own way. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I don't want the Bible or a pastor or anybody telling me how to live my life. And that is what is natural out of the heart of man. And we naturally go against God's will and his law. God gave 10 little commandments, and there's never been a human being alive that ever kept them, saving Christ in his humanity. Every one of us choose to rebel against God's law. And so that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to choose God over this world, because we're born in sin. We're born as a part of this world system. Ephesians 2:2 and 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil is the little g god of this world. And so the devil sets a course for all those who belong to him in this world system. And so God calls us out of the world system when he saves our souls. When we embrace and internalize and receive the risen Christ. And we are born again. And we pass from death unto life. And our dead spirit is made alive toward God. And we then are delivered from this world system. Because this world system is slated for destruction. 1 Corinthians 11:30. 32. We are delivered from Egypt. We who are saved are separated from the destruction that is soon coming on this world. And Jesus died to deliver us from this world system, this Egypt out here. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Well, we say, I thought Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from hell, or from the devil, or even from our sin, and all of that is true. But sometimes we fail to realize that Jesus Christ died on that old rugged cross to deliver you from this world system. So why do so many believers play around with this world? Flirt around with this world? Jesus Christ died. He was tortured. He was nailed to a cross and shed blood and rose again to deliver you from this world. And so Moses comes to a crossroad in his life. It says that when he came to years, that simply means he grew up. He grew up. I remember when I was growing up in the state of Wisconsin, 30 miles north of Milwaukee, West Bend, Wisconsin. Graduated from West Bend High in 1969. 1974. And I remember growing up, I just wanted to be 16. Oh, I wanted to be 16 so bad. Why do you think I wanted to be 16? Yeah, of course! Every teenager lives for the day they can get their driver's license. I remember when I was 16 and I got my driver's license and I came to my dad. I say, Dad, I got my driver's license. Oh, that's good, son. Dad, I'd like to get a car. Lowers the paper. You want a car? I say, yes, get a job. You know, my dad never handed me anything. Oh, you want a car? You get a job. You pay for the car. You pay for the insurance. You pay for the gas and oil. You do all that and you can have a car. And I did. I got a job at McDonald's. Flipping quarter pounders. That was my job. But I bought my first car. It was a 1962 Chevy Impala. I should have kept it. How could I have known? This is 1972 or 3. How could I have known that this would become a collector's item? My second car was a 1963 Corvair. Chevy Corvair. I should have kept it. How would I know that would become a collector's item? And so I got my first car and it was great. My 62 Impala had that great big old steering wheel and I was a short guy. And I, you know, the wheels were so big back then, the steering wheel. And I had to look through, you know, here's the top of it. I had to look through here. See where I was going. That wheel was huge. But you know, you do the cruising thing. You remember that cruising? I got my 62 Impala and I hang my arm out the window downtown West Bend, Wisconsin. And I'm cruising. That was great. But you know, that got kind of old after a while. And now I want to be 18. I just want to be 18 so I can graduate high school. I want to get out of here. Get away from my parents. Get away from the, back in those days, the Catholic Church. Get away from all authority. So I joined the military. Boy, did I have a rude awakening. I'm serious. First morning in boot camp, I'm thinking to myself, what did I do? Hey, this guy screaming in my face, this drill instructor. Young people, just remember, you will never ever escape authority. You will always have somebody in authority over you, whether it's college professors or employers or military drilling sergeants or whatever, who they are. You might as well get used to it. But Moses came to years. And he had to decide which direction he was going to go in his life. There were two roads he could take. He could stay in Egypt with all of the comforts and ease of palace life, with all the materialism and the education and everything that it offered him. He could stay there. Or he could go the way of God, the way of the Bible, the way of truth, the way of his godly parents, Amram and Jochebed. And it says that when he was come to years, he made his decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned his back on Egypt and all it represented. And that is a victorious choice we like our young people to make. Because if you're here, there's only two roads that you can travel. And Jesus Christ presents to us these two roads in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And Jesus Christ says, enter ye at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And you see, it's not like we're born in some neutral zone and then somewhere you come to a fork in the road and you got to make your choice. No, we are born on the broad road heading for destruction. We are born sinners. We are born separated from the God of heaven. And no religious enterprise can change that. No infant baptisms or sacraments or traditions or Baptist things or Catholic things or Methodist things can change it. We are incurably sinful. Incorrigibly sinful. And we will continue on the broad road until we self-destruct. We're born as sinners. We're continuing on that broad road. And God, by His grace and mercy and love and pity and compassion, reaches down and plucks us up off of that broad road and places us on His narrow road that leads to life. But He will not do that against your will. The Lord will never force you to choose Him or His ways, but He gives you that opportunity, and He'll give it to you tonight. If you're here today, you're here tonight, and you're still on the broad road heading for destruction, you can experience the power of God and His transforming grace to take you off of that road to self-destruction, that road that leads to an eternal hellfire. And so, as all of humanity is on this broad road heading for destruction, you must make an exit. It's like being on I-39 out here, right? 35, yes. I'm sure there's an I-39 some places, isn't there? But all right, I-35, right. And so, you're on I-35 and all the traffic is going in the same direction. And then there are these exit signs, these little green things, you know what I mean? And they talk about what's coming up at this exit. And God, in a way, does that. As we're all on the freeway of life, and everyone in humanity is on the broad road heading for destruction because we're all born in sin and thus choose to sin against God. We willingly break His law, so we are condemned. We deserve judgment in hell because every one of you have broken the law of God, I assure you. So, well, I keep most of the commandments. Yeah, but the book of James says you broke one, you broke them all. It's like hanging on a chain with 10 links. You see yourself, you're on the end of that chain with 10 links, and to fall is certain death. And one of the upper links breaks. What are you going to say? No problem, I got 9 left. No, one of those links breaks, you're gone. You're done. It's death. And God says, you break one of my laws. You've broken the whole thing, and you deserve death and hell. And we do. I don't mean to be unkind, but biblically, there's not a person in this room who deserves to go to heaven. Every one of us have sinned against God and willfully done so. Every one of us have broken the law of God and deserved death and judgment and hell. And that's why God, in His love and His compassion, warns us, as we learned this morning, and He gives us these road signs as we're on the broad road heading for destruction. Get saved! Exit 1 mile. Be born again! Exit half a mile. Receive Christ who died in your place and rose again from the dead. Exit now! And you see a few, oh, so very few, put on their turn signal and make the exit. But the majority of humanity continues on the broad road heading for destruction. They ignore, they refuse the road signs that God has given to invite them off of this broad road onto His narrow road that leads to life. And so as Moses had two choices, so do you. And you can continue. You can continue on the broad road heading for destruction. You can continue in Egypt, in this world system, enjoying all that it offers. Or even tonight, whoever you are, you can put on your turn signal. And you can hear God speaking to you. I want to save your soul. I want you to be born again. A physical birth brings spiritual death. But the new birth brings spiritual life. In the new birth, your old life in Adam dies, your new life in Christ begins. Being born again, as Jesus said, you must be born again. The new birth is a transaction totally wrought by the power of God. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with how religious you are, how many times you go to church, how much money you put in offering plates. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ and what He did for you. Getting saved is simply acknowledging that I am a sinner and I could never save my own soul. No amount of religion, no amount of morality, no amount of good works could bring me into heaven. because I'm a sinner. And the heart I was born with is incapable of pleasing God, Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care how religious I would become, how moral I would become, how many good works I might have. God cannot receive anything out of a heart that we were born with. We must first be saved, and then God gives us a new heart. I will put my spirit within him and cause him to walk in my statutes. And the great promise of God that when you get saved, he takes out your old heart of sin and he puts in a new heart that can worship him and serve him and perform things that he can receive. And so the new birth, it's all under the power of God. You don't do anything but come by faith and agree with God. I'm a sinner. I could never save my own soul by religion or morality. And I believe Jesus Christ, God in a human body, died in my place to pay the penalty of my sin and rose again from the dead victorious over the grave. And he's alive forevermore and offers freely, freely, freely by his grace the gift of eternal life. Amen. And when I acknowledge my sinfulness and I acknowledge that I deserve judgment and I acknowledge that Christ was my substitute, my sacrifice for sin, who paid the debt of my sin, Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God for sin. Because God says the wages of sin is death, judgment, hell. One sin is enough to condemn you to the lake of fire. And so we respond then to God's invitation. And we put on our turn signal and we get off of the broad road heading for destruction onto the narrow road that leads to life. But the Lord Jesus will never, ever, ever force you to do that. That's why he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," man, anthropos, any human being, "hear my voice." You're hearing his voice tonight as we preach. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And I will sup with him, have a personal relationship with him, and he with me." So the Lord invites you to open the door of your heart and welcome him into your life. The doorknob of your heart is on the inside. The Lord will never push his way in or force his way into your life. But he offers himself to you as Savior and Lord, and offers to save your soul, to wash you in his blood, and assure you that you have a place in heaven, but he'll never force it on you. And so that's the crossroad we come to. But then number 3C is a choice. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now think about this. Moses chose suffering over sin. Because to choose God and cast your lot with his people at this era is to choose affliction, to choose persecution, even to choose slavery. But you know, Moses comes to this conclusion. He said, "I would rather suffer the afflictions that the children of Israel are going through than to be duped and deceived by Egypt any longer." And you see, you come to this place in your life, and only the Spirit of God can bring you there, where you realize salvation in Jesus Christ may bring affliction. It may bring persecution. When I got saved at age 20, are you 20, Andrew? Or you're 20?
19.
Gonna be 20. Yes. I knew it. Well, I was 20 years old when I got saved. Man, my whole Catholic family turned against me. I lost all of my drinking friends and druggy friends, and that wasn't too bad. But I had to face the music. Man, when I got saved, the Lord gave me the courage to hoist my flag high. I let people know who I was and what I was now in Christ. And so now my whole life was to win those people to Christ. And so Moses chose suffering over sin. And God brings us all to a decision, a choice. And so Moses' choice is really harder than the ones we have to make today. As I mentioned, Josephus, this is Pharaoh Seti, his daughter Thermutis, no other children, Moses is the only adopted son of Thermutis. Had Moses stayed in Egypt, he would have become the next Pharaoh. He would have inherited the throne of Egypt and all of its power. But he chose rather to cast his lot with the people of God, which meant affliction. That's quite a choice, isn't it? What would you have done? But Moses realized that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. See, God won't lie to you. Young people, just remember, God will never lie to you. And since I represent God, I won't lie to you. There's pleasure in sin. I'm not going to lie. There's pleasure in sin. I used to take drugs that did wonderful, pleasurable things to me. I drank a lot of alcohol. There's a lot of pleasure there. Sexual sin feels good. There's a lot of things out in Egypt that look good, that taste good, that make you feel good. I'm not going to lie to you. God doesn't lie to you. There's pleasure in sin. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, I wouldn't have to preach messages like this. The fact of the matter, there is pleasure in sin. God won't lie to you, but the devil will lie to you. Because what the devil's not telling you, this pleasure that's in sin, all of the pleasures out here in Egypt are only temporary. Only temporary. There's pleasure in sin for a season, for a little time. And this is what sin does. This is what this world system does. It builds you up and builds you up and builds you up and then allows you to come crashing down on the rocks of destruction. The pleasures of sin and the consequences of sin are there. And it's very short-lived. And it cannot satisfy. And the more you go after the things of the world, the more you'll have to have. So you reach a certain level. Reach a certain level with drugs, then you want to go further. You reach a certain level in sexual sin, you want to go further. And sin will always take you further than you intended to go, and it'll always cost you more than you intended to spend. And sin will always, always leave you short and unfulfilled and unsatisfied and broken and destroyed. That's the way the devil operates. That is his goal. Out in this world system is to destroy you. There are people in this room tonight who could give you a testimony as how sin utterly deceived them and then destroyed them. There are people in this room who bear scars from the decisions they made out there in Egypt. And all of us who are older would love to warn the younger not to be deceived by the pleasures of sin, which are only temporary. And so this world out here is out to deceive you. In our travels, of course, we see a lot of billboards. And I saw a billboard one time with a real guapo guy. Guapo guy, man. This was a handsome dude, man. He was a jock. And he was bulging with muscles. Kind of looked like me. And he had this beautiful babe on his shoulders. I mean, she was really Trish the Dish. I hope that's not your name. But she was magnificent. Man, what a beauty. And she's sitting on this handsome guy's shoulders. And they both had a cigarette in their hands. And the caption read, "Come up!" Because she's on his shoulders, you know. "Come up to where the pleasure is." It was a cigarette ad billboard. They both had their cigarettes, and she was on his shoulder, and they're both amazingly handsome, beautiful people. And of course, the implication is, do you want to get a girl that looks like this? You better smoke our cigs. Hey, gals, you want a guy that looks like this? These are the beautiful people who smoke our cigarettes. But come up to where the pleasure is. Yeah, how much pleasure? The pleasures are only for a season. They're very temporary. You know, why don't those tobacco companies put up another billboard and pay for it listing the 21 poisons that are in every cigarette. Oh, they're not going to do that. All they're going to show you is the pleasure side. Why don't those cigarette companies put up a billboard with an x-ray of a lung full of cancer? Oh, they're not going to do that. They don't want to actually show you the consequences of coming up to where the pleasure is. Why don't those tobacco companies put up a billboard with the statistic that is true? 6 Americans die every minute from smoking. Yeah, once around the face of the clock, but in the second hand, 6 Americans are dead. In the hour we've been here tonight, 360 Americans have died. In this hour you've been sitting here tonight, 360 Americans are dead because of smoking. This very day, 8,400 Americans will die cigarette-related deaths. Why don't they put up a billboard that says that? Oh, they want to hide that from you young people, and even you older people. Whether it's snuff or Copenhagen or cigarettes or whatever it may be, it's deadly. But the world's not going to tell you that. All they're going to tell you is, come up to where the pleasure is. How about the alcohol commercials they put on during the football games? And how do they show the beer drinking, the alcohol drinking crowd? Everybody's so happy. We're with our friends. It's party time. Oh, isn't this a pleasureful thing, drinking alcohol with your friends? Yeah, there is pleasure there. I used to do it all the time. But why don't those same alcohol companies put a commercial during the Super Bowl and show us the carnage and the destruction? 50% of all auto accidents and deaths occur from drunk drivers. Why don't they tell us that on a football game? Or why don't they show us the battered, bruised, mashed and bashed bodies of those who were abused by an alcoholic in their home? Why don't they show us that? Oh, they're not going to show you that. They're not going to actually reveal to you, although they know it well, the pleasures of sin are only temporary. You know, the devil is like a fisherman. I don't know if you like fishing. I talked about somebody this morning about fishing. It was the guy who told me about the fisherman who only had one arm. Who was that? One of you tell me a fisherman with one arm. So every time he tried to tell you how big the fish he caught, you know, he didn't have another side to show you. So you just think it's a big one, right? But I thought it was pretty funny, too. You know, my dad was a real fisherman. My dad loved to fish. When my dad was working with Mobile Chemical Corporation in Florida, he went fishing every single Saturday. And then he retired. And the fishy newspaper headlines read, Andrew Chauvin retires. We don't have a chance. Because now he's fishing every day. Every day my dad went fishing. And he had a tackle box. You know what a tackle box is? It's a box full of all of the various paraphernalia for fishing, but it has what's called lures. Lures! I wonder what those are for. They lure in the fish. My dad had some lures that were very colorful. My dad had some lures that had feathers on them. My dad had some lures that had glitter on them. They sparkled as they went through the water. My dad had some rubbery ones. My dad had some lures that had separating wiggly parts. Oh, can you imagine when one of those babies hits the water? There's Joe Fish. Oh, George. Oh, George, look at that. Oh, George. Oh, look at it. It's colorful, and it sparkles, and it's got feathers, and it's got wiggly parts. Oh, George. Oh, it's beautiful. It wouldn't hurt. Would it just hurt to swim a little closer and have a look? See? That can't harm us, can it? We'll just get close and look at it. So they get close, and they see it in the water, and all of the sparkles and the color. Oh, George. I got to have a little bite of that. One little bite can't hurt, will it? Yunk! And little did Joe Fish realize that beneath the colors, the feathers, the sparkles, and the wiggly parts, there were the hooks. There were the hooks underneath all of that. And he's caught. That's exactly how the devil operates out here in this world system. All he shows you, young people or older people, whoever you are, all he shows you is the pleasure side of sin. And he shows you all of the color and the sparkles and the glitter and the wiggles of this world, knowing in your flesh you want to take a bite of that. All your friends are doing it. Oh, let's just take a closer look. Can't hurt to do that, can it? Oh, just one little bite can't hurt. And you're caught. I hope you'll not have to learn the hard way like I did. I didn't get saved until I was almost 20 years old. I was 20 years old, almost 21. And I joined the U.S. Air Force. And about 3 days after high school graduation, I was in boot camp, Lackland Air Force Base, San Antonio, Texas. And less than a year after being in the Air Force, all right, it's now April 1975. I'm now 19 years old. And I loved alcohol. I loved to drink. I'll just tell you. That was my nightly activity. I had all my party friends, and I had a friend from Pittsburgh whose name was Bill Weimer, redheaded guy who bought a 12-pack of beer. He lived right across the hall in the barracks. Knocks on my door. Hey, Randy, come over. I got a 12-pack. Free beer. I'll be right over. And so he's got six cans. I got six cans. Now, I'm not telling you, I'm not hoping nobody's going to do this, but we are not just going to drink the beers. We're going to chug-a-lug them. Chug-a-lug as you drink six beers, one right after another, in quick succession. Do you know what happens when you chug-a-lug six beers? It's a nice college word, inebriation. So now we're both drunk, and we go down to our friend, Bill Weimer's got a Triumph Spitfire. Anybody remember that little sports car? Triumph Spitfire. Two-seater. We hop in the Spitfire, and we take off. And we go down Dale Mabry Boulevard there in Tampa, Florida, MacDill Air Force Base, leaves the base, Dale Mabry Boulevard, and we were at a McDonald's, and we were drunk, and we're carrying on, and there was security personnel that were coming to us to extricate us from the premises, and my friend says, I'll take care of this, and here we are, we say, listen, we're undercover agents, that's what he said. You know, the military has its own CIA, FBI, it's called OSI, and we're OSI agents. I'm Captain Weimer, this is Lieutenant Showman. And we're on assignment, and we're acting like this because we're undercover agents. Well, of course, the guy didn't believe it. So then Bill Weimer says, all right, I'll take care of this again. Randy, you go to the car. I go to the car, and here's my friend who knows martial arts, and he's wow, and he's just... He's just beating up this rent-a-cop, the security guard. Are we having fun? This is what Egypt says you have to do to have a good time. You get drunk, you go beat up the security guard, and now we go back into the Spitfire and are racing back to the Air Force Base, and my friend gets the idea, let's turn off the lights and drive down the flight line. Now, the flight line is where all the F-4 Phantom fighter jets are parked. It's illegal for a POV, a privately owned vehicle, to be on the flight line. If we did that today, we'd be shot dead. You know, post-9/11. But this is 1975. And so here we are, 75 miles an hour, in between F-4 Phantom. Well, we have a couple of policemen on our tail. Blue lights are flashing. Are we going to pull over? Of course not. This is Egypt at its best. These are the pleasures of sin. And we're laughing and we're driving. We got the sports car. We can outrun these police. And here's the police. And we're just driving along and speeding, trying to outrun the police. And we look back and see how close the police are getting. And nobody's watching the road. And we went off the road. And we hit a cliff embankment at about 75 miles an hour. And it was crash. That Triumph Spitfire became a ball of steel. The engine came right up into the front seat. We were thrown and knocked unconscious, lying in pools of our own blood. The police came, picked us up off the ground, put us in the police cruiser, and rushed us down to the emergency room. And we heard those familiar words, "You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be held against you in a court of law." Because of my injuries, I had to have surgery, and I bear scars in my body from that surgery. And every time I look at that scar, I'm reminded that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And so, my friends, make the choice Moses made. I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to be deceived by this world system and all of these pleasures of sin that cannot satisfy and that will destroy me. And then Moses comes to a conclusion. That's the fourth C in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now that's a big mouthful. So what does it say? It says that Moses comes to two conclusions. The first conclusion, spiritual riches are greater than any wealth this world system can provide for you. All right, some of us have learned that the hard way. And certainly Solomon had all the wealth of the world, and he declares how that wealth could never satisfy him. And Moses had it all. If anybody can speak to this matter, it's Moses. He had all of the world's wealth at his fingertips. But he said, I gladly forfeit all of that to go the ways of the one true and living God. Jesus Christ put it this way, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good would it be to have all this world's wealth and then die and go to hell for all of eternity? What good would it be? What profit would be in that? Because 100 years from now, you will be dead. 100 years from now, the youngest person in this room tonight will be dead. So what is going to be important 100 years from tonight? 100 years from tonight, you're not going to be concerned about how many digits you had in your salary. 100 years from tonight, you're not going to be concerned about how large or new your house was, or whether your automobile was new or 10 years old. 100 years from tonight, you'll never be concerned about whether you had designer clothing or not, whether you had the latest makeup or whatever with cosmetic. 100 years from tonight, what will be important? Number one, did I get saved? And number two, what did I invest in that which is eternal and heavenly and spiritual? Those will become the important things 100 years from tonight. So don't allow this world to deceive you and get caught up in this materialistic wealth kind of thing, because it will never satisfy you. But the other conclusion is simply this. Moses understood that there was something waiting at the end of each road he could choose. If he stays in Egypt, he could become the next Pharaoh, the next king of Egypt. He could have all of the power and wealth and pleasures that this world could afford. But at the end of that road is hell, eternal hell. Or he can go the way of his godly parents. He can go the way of God, the way of Christ, the way of the Bible, the way of truth, the way of salvation. And yes, there's some affliction on the way. There no doubt will be some persecution along the way. But there will be a joy and a peace that this world could never give you. It's a joy and the peace that carry above all of the storms of life and all of the problems and circumstances. It's a great life in Christ. And at the end of that road is heaven, the haven called heaven, an eternity with God and all that He's preparing. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God is preparing for them that love Him. That God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. And if you've ever read the last two books, or the last two chapters of the final book of the Bible, the Revelation, and you would read the glories of all that God is preparing in the celestial city, it can't even begin to compare with Egypt and what it offers. Let me leave you with one last verse of Scripture. It's James 4:14, the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14, which simply says this, what is your life? What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You think about that. If God allows you to have 80 years on this planet, my dad is still alive at age 87, all right? Whether God gives you 80 or 90 years or even more, you place 80 or 90 years next to all of eternity. You know what 80 years looks like next to all of the eons of eternity? It's just a... That's it. What is your life? It appears for a little while. It's just a little vapor. It's just a little blip on the radar screen. A little... And it's over. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. When I was a boy, my mother worked as a nurse's aide. Later, at age 50, she got her LPN nursing license. But the years I was growing up, she was a nurse's aide. She worked the night shift. And it was my job to boil the tea water. She's going to have a cup of tea before she heads out to work. And I'm the one who boils that water for her. And put the kettle on the stove, fill it with water, turn up the heat. And pretty soon it would begin to boil and that kettle would be whistling. Woo! And the steam would be coming out of the schnozola there. As a little boy, I was fascinated with that. I liked to watch the steam as it came out of the end of the kettle. And as soon as that steam came out, I watched that. I watched that steam and came out and see how long it would last. And my little head was going whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Because as soon as it came out, it was gone. And the vapor disappeared. It was just there for just a little while. And God's Word, the Bible, says that's what your life is like. A little vapor that comes out of the tea kettle and lasts such a short time. I cannot believe that this January I will be 60 years old. I can't believe it. You know, I got this 25-year-old mind with this 60-year-old body. I can't believe it. It was just yesterday. You guys, it was yesterday. I'm sitting where you are. Yeah, you guys, it was yesterday. I was a teenager. Sitting where you are tonight. And I came out of the tea kettle. January 15, 1956. Out of the tea kettle. And I begin this earthly journey. And I get married to old Miss Grace over here. And now our children are coming out of the tea kettle. There comes Rebecca. There comes Deborah. There comes Jonathan. And then my grandchildren came out of the tea kettle. You see, and there's Philip and Caleb and Sophia. And there comes little Nathan. And here's little Hunter and Aiden. And they're coming out of the kettle. It goes so fast. God said that your life is like a vapor. Mine's like a vapor. I'm already a fossil. You know, you young people, you 19, you look at a 60-year-old and say, man, are you an old guy? But it went so fast. It's life is fleeting. And you have to understand that your life is going to be like that. Are you telling me that you'd be willing to gamble your eternal soul on the things of this world and the pleasures of sin and not get saved and refuse Christ and his offer of eternal life, and you're going to go out into this world and enjoy all these pleasures of sin and then die and spend eternity in the lake of fire and forever and ever and ever you burn in the flames of hell? I hope you're wiser than that. And if you've never been saved, you really don't know what that is. You've heard about being saved. You may have heard about what it means to be born again and receiving Christ. And you've maybe seen some of your friends or neighbors or relatives that are born again. But you have not yet entered into that relationship with God. Are you going to gamble with your eternal soul? Because I guarantee you will exist forever, and you will be conscious forever in one of two places, heaven or the lake of fire, all depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. Do you have any guarantee that you will leave here tonight and be alive tomorrow? No, you don't. You could die tonight. And as my wife recited, this could be God's final call. And so I pray that you'll be wise and that you'll make these same choices that Moses made, choosing faith over fear and choosing God over this world system and choosing suffering over sin and choosing the heavenly over the earthly and the eternal over the temporary. For these are wise choices, and Moses, by faith, makes these right choices. And he sets an example for all of us to turn our backs on this world system, on Satan and on sin, and come as humble sinners to the cross of the Lord Jesus and invite the blood he shed there to cover us, to cleanse us, to save us. And that we would invite this risen Christ who rose triumphant over the grave, and that is fact. And now he invites you into a personal relationship with him, but you must come by faith and receive him. And you then would make a right decision tonight. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we've talked a good while about this man Moses who lived 3,500 years ago and the choices that he made. And he was victorious. And what a life of influence and impact he had. And Lord, I pray for any young person tonight, or college age, or young adult, middle-aged, older, whoever they are, that they would think about eternity tonight. And think about their life as it comes out of that tea kettle and then vanishes. Lord, I pray that there are some young people tonight who will understand the dangers of sin and the world and would not find out the hard way that I had to find out that the pleasures of sin are only for a season, that they would wise up now. Start making right choices now. And the greatest choice is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Lord, for all of us in this room, we come to crossroads every day. Father, each day we have decisions to make. Are we going to make a spiritual choice or a worldly, fleshy one? Our thoughts, our words, our actions. And Lord, may we rise in faith to be victorious over these things we preach tonight. So guide us as we go into this invitation time, and we pray you'd bless in Christ's name. Amen. I am turning to the same hymn we used this morning, because I really like it. My faith, that's what we're talking about. My faith looks up to thee, 509. My faith looks up to thee, Lord, Lamb of Calvary. Calvary is the place where Jesus died in your place. It's a place where he shed his blood to forgive you of your sin. And the garden tomb located very near the cross area where he rose again from the dead. And we're going to do the first, and we didn't do three and four this morning. So let's do number one and then three and four. Now let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to be standing together. We're going to be singing this hymn. If you're here, when you find 509, yeah, Jeff, go ahead. Lead the way for us. Yes, stand up there. All right, very good. So let's stand together. You have 509 in your hands there. And as we begin this song, if you are here tonight and you'd like to be saved, say, I want to follow Moses and his choices. I want to come. Now, we'd like to talk with you. And right now, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, and you say, I'd like to be saved. Pastor Weed is here. Others are here. We'll put a counselor with you. Set you in a private place. Won't make you say anything. We'll never embarrass you. We'll not call you out. We just want to take the Word of God and show you how to be saved, how to receive Christ as your Savior. It is so simple to be saved. Two of my three children were saved at age four. If a four-year-old can understand this, you can. And you can be born again and leave here tonight with sins forgiven, the guilt lifted, and a home in heaven. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. That's why he wrote the book, that you may know you have eternal life. It's not, well, I hope I go to heaven, or I think I'll go, or I got as good a chance as anyone else. 1 John 5:13 says, the Bible was written that you may know you have eternal life. God wants you to know that. So let's sing, if you'd play that for us. And Pastor Weed is right here in the front. He's over there. I'll stand over here. And you just slip out wherever aisle you are and say, I'd like to be saved tonight. Would you come? My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all.